Thank you, Joseph and instrumentalists. Certainly appreciate the lovely, God-honoring music. I ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Last time I spoke on September 15th, we looked at Romans chapter 1. I'd like to do just a little bit of review on that and then look at Romans chapter 2. And before we do so, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word, your holy word, your inspired word, Father, that which is free from any error, your word to us. Father, we read in Scripture that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we confess our need for your light this morning. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, through your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray. You know the need of each person here, Lord, each one of us. We all have needs of many kinds. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, you would address those needs, and that you would draw our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, Father, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I am very, very passionate about the book of Romans, and I'll tell you why. Today, there will be millions and millions and millions of Americans, not to speak of people around the world, who will go to churches. Many of them are good people, so far as the world is concerned, as we consider good people. They make good neighbors. They're, for the most part, fairly honest, at least to the extent that we know them, we consider them to be fairly honest. They're nice people. But the fact remains that most people, the vast, vast, vast majority of people, do not recognize themselves as sinners before God the way God sees them as sinners. And you see, God is the judge. God is the judge. And we find ways of justifying ourselves. And of these millions and millions and millions of people who will go to some church this morning, very few of them will be confronted with the clear truth that we find in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Three chapters of the book of Romans are devoted to showing us how God sees sin and the seriousness of it. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with condemnation, our need for God's righteousness. Chapter 1 deals with unrighteous Gentiles. Now, all of us here this morning are either Gentile or Jew. Most of us are Gentile because we're not Jews. Second chapter deals with unrighteous Jews. And the third chapter deals pretty much with unrighteous mankind in general. Thank God we have the rest of the book of Romans. But God devotes three chapters, the first three chapters of the book of Romans, to help us see ourselves the way God sees us. And you see, of these millions and millions and millions of people who go to church this morning, very few of them will be confronted with the fact that they are sinners before God the way God sees it. Many, many pastors refuse to address areas such as this, issues such as the sinfulness of man. They don't want to offend those who are in their audience. They want them to continue to come back. They don't want to offend them. And so they will soft pedal areas of Scripture where God is very, very, very clear. And the result is that we have millions and millions and millions of people who are dying continually to live out their lives. Some of them don't live out their lives nearly as to the extent that we would have. We have children who die. We have young people who die. We have adults who die. We have senior citizens who die. And it's happening all the time. And people who have never been faced with their sinfulness, or if they have rejected the truth of God's word, go into a lost eternity forever and ever and ever. Thank God for the following three chapters of the book of Romans. Justification. Justification is the provision of God's righteousness. We will never be righteous on our own. We can't be. We are born into this world as sinners. We will be sinners until the day we die. The only way we can be righteous is to have God's righteousness through Christ imputed to us. And the word impute simply means that our sins are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to us. And from that point on, God sees us with the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the only way we can experience that is to first of all recognize where we are before God, the seriousness of our situation, go to the Lord Jesus in prayer, repent. That means I've been going in one way and living my own life. When I repent, I turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I need you, I want you, and I take you as my Savior. I want to live for you. You see, it's a change of mind, of thought, a change of heart, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus. So the first part of the justification, the provision of God's righteousness, has to do with the source of righteousness. And next, the example of righteousness, the blessings of righteousness, of which there are so many, and the imputation of righteousness. Now, there's more to the book of Romans, but we're starting out with where we stand before God because of our sin. And the way God has chosen to do that, which we could never do for ourselves, to make us righteous in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And for those of you here this morning who know the Lord Jesus, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who walk with him, who know his presence in your lives, you will agree with me that there is nothing on this earth that begins to compare with the peace of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being secure in him, not only for this life, but for all of eternity as well. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced this, our prayer is that your eyes will be opened this morning, your heart will be opened this morning, and you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to take just a moment to read the theme of the book of Romans. And this will be in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is the theme of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," in other words, for all people. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." In other words, faith in the beginning and faith in the end. We're saved, friends, by faith and faith alone. "In it the righteousness of God is revealed from the beginning to the end in faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the only way any human being will ever reach God is to come to him through the Lord Jesus in faith. Let's look now at just a little bit of a review of what we looked at back in September 15th on the first chapter of the book of Romans. And we saw that this was something of a court setting. It helps to think of it that way. It wasn't actually, but it helps to think about that way. And God is bringing specific charges against mankind. Specific charges against mankind. In chapter 1, verse 20, we had the first indictment. It was inexcusable ignorance. Inexcusable ignorance. God has always revealed his existence and power to mankind. You see, God has given us a conscience. Every human being is born with a conscience. We know what is right and what is wrong. Now, that will not be nearly as fine-tuned in a person who does not know the Lord Jesus, is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as it will be for one who does know the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, we know. And heathen, pagan tribes in Africa and South America and other areas, they recognize that it's wrong to kill someone else. They recognize that immorality, taking someone else's wife, is wrong, and a host of other things. God has given them a conscience. So God says, I have revealed myself to you. And then, of course, he's revealed himself in nature as well. We look at nature. We see all around us evidence that there is a God who planned it all and keeps it all in motion. Second indictment is in verse 21 of chapter 1. People are thankless, refusing to worship their Creator. In other words, people know that God exists, but they refuse to worship Him. Third indictment is insolence, claiming themselves to be wise without God. They became fools. And that's what happens to humanity. We see it throughout the world, and we see it in our own nation. When people reject the truth of God's word, reject God, God gives them up. They become fools. The fourth indictment is idolatry. They exchanged God's glory for idols resembling mere people, birds, animals, and snakes. In our society, we wouldn't look at ourselves as being idolaters the way these in that day were. But an idol is anything that takes God's place in our lives. Anything that takes God's place in our lives. It can be sports. It can be entertainment. It can be any number of things. If those things take priority over God in our lives, they become an idol. Fifth indictment is immorality. They are guilty of lesbianism, homosexuality, and many other immoral deeds. We find that in chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And don't we see that in our nation today? The sixth indictment is incorrigibility. In other words, not able to be corrected, improved, or reformed. People can go down to a point where God simply refuses to deal with them. And God says, if you want to go that way, I'll let you go that way, and you'll suffer the consequences in this life, and you'll suffer it for all eternity. Now that, folks, is very, very sad. And it's fearful. It's fearful. There are people living today with whom the Spirit of God no longer seeks to draw them to Christ. They've simply turned their backs on Him, and they are incorrigible. Now we move to chapter 2. We want to continue with this. And in chapter 2, and we'll still continue to think of kind of a court setting. I think that helps to understand it. And we find three different kinds of people. Three different kinds of people that existed then, that lived then, and that exist today. And we can see them in our society. Three different kinds of people. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You can be a Jew, you can be a Greek. There's no partiality with God. God looks at us the same way, he judges us the same way, and he offers the same solution to our problem to every human being here on earth. First of all, we have the moral person, the person we looked at here in verses 1 to 11. And he renders his plea. Moral person says, I should be acquitted on the grounds that I am not as bad as some other people. And in most cases, that's true. But you see, it's not an argument that stands with God. You see, God says that there is none righteous, no, not one. It couldn't be more clear. We read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are some people worse than others? Obviously so. But in terms of salvation, that doesn't really matter because we're all sinners and we are all under God's condemnation, under God's judgment until we find Christ. So here's a person who looks around. And he looks at other people and he said, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do a lot of the things that other people do. Here's God's answer to him. The plea refuted. God says you do the same basic things, only in more refined and sophisticated ways. We live in an age where we have available to us the ability to sin in ways that people couldn't back then, or to commit similar sins, but not to be caught by others. In other words, we have the internet available to us. We can do a lot on the internet. Our cell phones, home computer, we can do a whole lot of things that displease God and that God looks on as sin. And of course, we can't look into each other's hearts. You can't see mine, I can't see yours, but God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And God judges according to what he sees. Now, people generally think of sins as being my going out and, you know, name it. I rob a bank, or I go out and I injure someone, or any number of things that are outward and are visible. I spoke with a man some time back who belongs to a church that teaches confession. In my conversation, very, very nice man. My conversation with him, I asked him, well, what do you consider sin to be? And he said, well, primarily those outward sins that we find in the Ten Commandments. And yet the Lord Jesus said, when asked what is the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said that was the first commandment, and the second, love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us this morning would raise our hand and say, I've obeyed that through my entire life? None of us. You see, we're all sinners. And then we look at little things that many people who we would consider to be good people as human beings go. You know, stealing a little bit here and there, as long as other people don't know about it, you know, I can hide it. Many people steal when it comes time to pay their taxes. They simply report less income than they actually earned. Less income than they actually earned, and they expect to save some of their taxes by doing so. And again, it may seem like a little thing. That's because we are human beings, but God looks on it and God sees it. And God says a day will come when those who have not trusted Christ will stand in judgment, and every word they have spoken, every thought they have thought, good or bad, every deed that they have taken part in will be judged by God. He has it all on record. What about cheating? Again, most people think that this would be a very small thing. A lot of people, and I, for 32 years, had a similar situation, opportunity. Have expense reports for the work that you do. And you can put down what your expenses were. And, of course, it allows you an opportunity to go ahead and cheat and to rob from your employer. God considers that sin. What about immoral thoughts? Immoral thoughts. Now, all of us may not be involved in actual immoral activity, physically speaking. But what about the literature that we read and the movies that we watch? Knowing sometimes that I'm going to see a movie or I'm reading literature that is impure and that God does not agree with. In so doing, not only do we injure ourselves and probably other family members, but in addition to that, we help support the industry with our money. God sees it as sin and takes it seriously. What about the matter of abortion? There are people who claim to be Christians who support abortion. Now, back in 1973, when Roe v. Wade passed and became law, that year we had our first child was born, our son Jonathan. 2 years later, our daughter Ruthie was born. And then in 78, Lynette was born, and in 80, Jennifer was born. Now, back in those early years, sonogram technology was not developed the way it is today. And I can remember the nurses showing Patty and me a sonogram of one of our children. And they said, "This is your baby." And my thought was, well, if you say so, I'll take your word for it. Because there was this blurry, fuzzy, I mean, you couldn't tell what it was. Now, we knew it was wrong because we knew that that was, in fact, a baby. But the point I'm making here is this. There are many people who are not believers and who were told that that is simply a blob that's there. There's really nothing to it. You can abort it. Of course, God says that every human being is born or created in the image of God. Life is sacred where God's concerned. So back then, while it was never right, because technology was not advanced the way it is today, you could kind of, in a sense, again, knowing that it was still wrong, you could understand someone who didn't know Scripture and found themselves in a situation where they saw abortion as the way out, listening to what they were told about the that which is in their womb, going ahead and having an abortion. Now today, we have very, very clear sonograms. We have the technology to detect a heartbeat at 18 days of age. And not much after that, a little bit after that, we can see a nose beginning to form on the face. And then there are arms and legs, and the whole body begins to form. And then we know that that infant in the womb experiences tremendous pain. Tremendous pain. In spite of all of this, governors of a number of states, including our own, have refused to pass legislation that would protect an infant that lives through an abortion. You see how far we've come? You see the evil in the heart of mankind. But that's where we are today. And that's what happens when we reject Christ. We go down, 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 and down. And we're not saying that every person sins in the same ways, but we must agree with God's word that we've all sinned and there are none who are righteous. The result is that many people consider themselves to be good people when they in fact are under God's wrath and condemnation. Read in John 3, 18, I believe it is, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jeremiah 17:9 gives us God's appraisal of the heart of man. And here's what he says. "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Friends, you and I cannot fully grasp the wickedness of our own hearts. We don't know what we're capable of doing given certain circumstances. God does. those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who may think that we're standing firm, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, we're all susceptible to sin. The next person that we have is a pagan person. I mean, he is not like the Jew that had the law and had the Ten Commandments and other laws that God had given. He hasn't had this. He didn't grow up that way. He's never been exposed to it. So he's the pagan person. And the Jews considered Gentiles to be pagan people. Matter of fact, they referred to them as dogs. The pagan man says, "I should be acquitted on the grounds of ignorance. I didn't have the Jewish law. Don't blame me. I mean, I didn't know any better." That's what he says. God refutes his plea. By the way, these are verses 12 to 16. Let's read those. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So God says you have the twin witnesses of conscience and nature. We saw this back in chapter 1. The twin witnesses of conscience and nature. "Therefore, you will be judged by these and not by the written law." And this is the answer to people throughout the world who say, "Well, I just never heard. I just never heard. I shouldn't be judged." I believe, based on Scripture, and many other people do as well, that if a person will open their heart and mind to the light that God gives them in creation, we recognize that no human being ever created all of it. If we will open our hearts to the light God gives us, God will give us more light. I believe that's scriptural. We find that in the Bible. The story of Cornelius, a man who was religious but knew that he wasn't right with God. He was seeking the truth, and God sent Peter to his house so that he could give him the gospel. And I believe God does the same thing today, and we have evidence of God doing that in other places. We have through history continue today. So God says you have the twin witnesses of conscience and nature. You will be judged by these and not by the law. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that refer to our conscience. Our conscience tells us what is right and wrong, even without the written law. And then nature, and we find nature over in chapter 1. You know, we look out, and every morning the sun comes up. Now, maybe a cloudy day, but the sun is still up there. The sun rises. Every evening the sun goes down. We didn't create it. Only God could have created it. Evening time, the moon and stars light up the sky with beauty and a magnitude that no human mind can conceive, literally. How many stars are there in the universe? I don't know, you don't know, and no other human being knows. What we are able to estimate is the following. There are about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. In the observable universe, 10 billion galaxies. The number of stars in a galaxy varies, but assuming an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy means that there are about 1 with 24 zeros. That's 1 billion trillion, 1 billion trillion stars in our universe. That's what we have some knowledge of with the technology that we have. That's what we can observe. What's out there beyond that? You know, we don't know. Folks, God is an amazing God. I like that word awesome that I hear all the time, especially from young people today. Nice word, awesome. That is awesome. Absolutely awesome. We have an awesome, awesome God. Look back chapter 1 at verses 19 and 20, if you would, please. And here is God's answer. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. And there's another verse here. Oh, let's read a little bit further. One more verse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, and this is what God says, they are without excuse. That's what God says. And he's the judge. People who deny him, his existence, God says are without excuse. Book of Psalms, and I forget the exact verse, but we read, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Or the fool has said in his heart that I don't have enough evidence to know whether God exists. And then in verses 17 to 29, we see the religious person and God. And the world is full of religious people, full of religious people, all kinds of religions. Verses 17 to 29 of chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Verse 22, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? But the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And this happens today, what we find in verse 24. Sadly, there are unsaved people who will look on certain people who claim to be Christians and say, I'm just as good as he or she is. Matter of fact, I might not do some of the things that they do. And that is sad indeed. Name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I think most of us have some understanding about circumcision. God had given Israel, way back from the beginning, circumcision. And it was a sign that distinguished Jews from everyone else on earth, the sign of circumcision. But what was happening when the Apostle Paul wrote, what happened throughout the Old Testament, way up to his time, was that the Jews were saying, many of them were saying, we have the law. We are God's chosen people. And we have circumcision that identifies us. We have these things. And they were proud of it, but their conduct, their fellow Gentiles, despised them, had little, if any, desire to see them come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God is saying, You cannot rest in what you have and what you know and the teaching you've had. It has to be evident in your life. And a true Jew, or a true Christian, we can say today, is not one who attends church. It's not a pastor, or it's not a preacher or a teacher who has attended seminary and who has been licensed to preach or to teach. That is not what makes a person a Christian. And there are many, many in the ministry today in different ways who, if you listen to them, and I've listened to many, you sit there and have real serious doubts as to whether they have any personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I heard one say, you know, I just found that going into the ministry was a fairly easy way of making a living. I think he said, I didn't do real well in school, and I just found that going with this particular denomination was a pretty good way of making a living. And so to this day, he still is. Does he know the Lord? I'm not judging him. I don't know. But I will say this. We don't see the kind of evidence that God says we should see in the life of a person who's been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, many preachers and teachers who fit into that category. Again, not judging them, God knows their hearts. So this man, the religious man, says, I should be acquitted on the grounds that I have the law of God and I teach people. All of that was found in what we just read. I teach people. I mean, I know what it says and I teach them. Their plea is refuted by God, and God says, you don't practice what you preach. You don't practice what you preach. We find the marks of a religious man in verses 21 to 24. Because of their hypocrisy, they dishonor God's holy name among the Gentiles. They are religious, but they are not right with God. And friends, some of the most serious verses, I believe, in Scripture are found in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We won't take time to look at it. But the Lord Jesus is talking about a time to come when men will stand in the judgment. And all of the actions of their lives and all of the words that they've spoken, we mentioned this earlier, will be brought out. And they'll have to give an account for them. And here's what Jesus said. He said, there will be people who will turn to me and say, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And we did this in your name. We did that in your name. Folks, these were religious people. They were probably teachers. They were teachers. They were leaders. Read that the Lord Jesus will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Serious. People who throughout their life are preaching and teaching other people but have never been converted and trusted Christ. Serious, serious indeed. Well, we've seen the marks of a religious man. What are the marks of a redeemed man? All the difference in the world between a religious man and a redeemed man. We find the redeemed man in verses 25 to 29, and we find that they are people whose hearts are right with God. The religious man, religious, but his heart is not right with God. The heart of a redeemed person is one where the Holy Spirit has come in and indwells that person, and the Holy Spirit is continually working to conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lifetime process. We will never reach perfection until that day when we pass from this life into eternity and we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and we have new incorruptible bodies that will never sin again and we will never be tempted. We're not there yet. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot to look forward to. Heaven will be a wonderful, wonderful place. Their lives are marked by two things, faith and obedience. You see, when someone tells you, yes, I believe, I'm a Christian, but you don't see obedience to the Scriptures, we have reason to doubt whether they're really saved. Again, we can't judge them. God knows their hearts. but faith and obedience. When the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells a person, that person has a desire to please God. And if we see a person who claims to be a Christian, a believer, whose life does not live a life of obedience and a heart's desire to please God, we have strong reason to question whether they've ever been forgiven and been saved. And then we read that their desire is not to please men, but to please God. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should grow to the point where we are far more interested in pleasing God than we are in pleasing men. Religious leaders, most often, those who are religious and not born again, not redeemed, in most cases, they're looking for the approval of man. That's always a dangerous thing. That, again, is a reason that many of them do not deal with subjects such as we're looking at this morning. You can offend people. You can make them uncomfortable. So you just don't teach those things. You set them aside and teach those things which will encourage them and comfort them. 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Don't need to turn to it. But there are two verses here that I would just tell you I absolutely love, and I have for a long, long time. And this is God speaking. He says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." God is looking for Christians who will separate themselves from the evil of the world. Not that we'll ever be sinless. We won't. We still have a fallen nature, and we are tempted to sin. I do. I fall. And each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will still be tempted in this life. But God is telling us, come out from among them. The world and those who will pull us down and those who will seek to influence us in a way that does not build us up spiritually, come out from among them and be ye separate. And here's God's promise to us. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think about that. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. How powerful is God? He's almighty. God can do anything that God can meet any need that we have. He is the almighty God. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Patty and I have four children, their spouses, and a number of grandchildren. And I would tell you, I love them. I love them, I love them, I love them. But I'm not a perfect father or a perfect grandfather, by far. Not by far. But as frail and faulty as I am, I would not do anything willingly to hurt any one of them. Nothing to hurt them. Now picture God in heaven, who is the perfect Father and who has our best interest at heart. He wants what's best for us always. The Lord tells us, come out from the world and from evil. Separate yourselves from the evil. Doesn't mean we leave separate, live separately. We have to live in the world. God expects us to. God expects us to be a witness for Christ. But we do not participate in activities that dishonor God. And so my question this morning is this. Is your heart right with God? That's a simple question. Is your heart right with God? I can't look into your hearts. You can't look into my heart. But that's the question. Are our hearts right with God? Has there been a time in your life when you made a clear decision in your heart and mind to recognize that you are what God says you are, and I am, a sinner before God? You agreed with God and said, yes, I am a sinner. I am unrighteous. God, you say I am, and I believe that. Has there been a time when you have recognized your unrighteousness before God? And you've gone in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, in your words, not mine. I believe you died for me. And I want to receive you by simple faith as my Savior. I take you into my heart and my life. I want my life to be lived for you. I receive you, Lord Jesus. In John 1:12, we read, but as many as received into them gave you the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then for those of us who are believers, we are Christians, that time has come in our life. When we knelt before the Lord Jesus, we opened our hearts and we received him as our Savior. What about us? Are you seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you asking him to speak to your heart on a daily basis through his Spirit and your word? You see, we need to hear from the Lord Jesus every day. We need to open God's word and let him speak to us. Scripture says that this is our spiritual food. We live off physical food. We need spiritual food. And without it, we will fall. Without it, we will fall. So are we asking him to speak to our hearts through his word every day? Are we meeting with him in prayer every day? Do we have a time where we go before the Lord Jesus, where God the Father, we kneel before them, we commit our hearts and our lives to them, to God, and we ask for his guidance in our lives, that he would help us to live lives that honor him? You see, a Christian cannot be healthy spiritually without reading the Word of God and allowing God to speak to us through it and prayer. When we read the Scriptures, God speaks to us. And when we pray, we speak to him. These things are so, so important, dear friends. My prayer this morning is that the Lord would take what he gives us in Romans chapters 1 and 2, help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. If you're not saved, I beg you to come to the Lord Jesus. There is no friend like Jesus. Knows all about us, loves us, gave himself to die for our sins, paid for them on Calvary, and it's only his blood that will ever wash away our sins. Simple faith, we receive him. Those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, let's seek him and walk with him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you're a God of love, of mercy and forgiveness. Yet, Lord, we know that you're a God of justice, righteousness, and truth. And Lord, how we need your truth, how we need your righteousness. Father, speak to our hearts through your word this morning. You know the heart of each one here present. Oh, Lord, we pray for those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, those of us who know you, that would be open and sensitive to your spirit and to your word as you speak to us. We would live lives that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those in our company this morning who have not yet come to that point in their life, that definite point where they came to the Lord Jesus, confessing their sin, turning from it, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, draw them, we pray this morning, to our Savior, to the Lord Jesus. Pray that they would be born into the family of God. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon your word this morning. And we give you praise and worship and thanksgiving in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.